J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, public worship is a serious thing. Angels are present. The Spirit of Christ is present. And we ought to conduct ourselves as if we were in heaven. Angels are present right now. If you're texting, you're getting ready to get zapped.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Well, hello everyone, and thank you for joining us for Pastor Bill's study in the New Testament epistle of 1 Corinthians. Pastor's message today is entitled, God's Divine Order. Now, Pastor.
Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11. We're going to be beginning in verse 2. If you're visiting with us for the very first time or tuning in live for the very first time, we're doing a series through this great book on Sunday mornings. And again, we're in chapter 11. I want to talk to you this morning about God's divine order. Now, when we enter chapter 11, I should say 11 through 14, remember that Paul is answering questions the Corinthians had written unto him, and we have these questions now concerning public worship, if you will, the wearing of the shawls or the veils and so forth, and we have or the head coverings, as they're called, the Lord's Supper, and then, of course, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, you know that they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, this church was really in trouble. You know, it was a young church. It was only 4 years old. They were divided. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ. They were suing one another, sexual immorality. You name it, it was being done. But now we move into the arena of public worship, which is very, very important. And we're going to look this morning at these head coverings and so forth and bring an application toward the end. Now, loved one, listen, these verses 2 through 16, I have lamented over many a sermon in my life, believe me, in the last 35, 36 years of ministry, but I'll tell you what, this is always a pain, I'm just being honest, because it's so difficult to teach, and it's also difficult to understand, and it's difficult to bring interpretation. Matter of fact, any scholar that you would read about verses 2 through 16, they will tell you that these are the most difficult scriptures in the entire New Testament. They deserve our study because they're in the Word of God, but we should strive to try to understand exactly what Paul is teaching us this morning. Now listen carefully. When we come in these verses to, say, the head coverings or the veils or the manner of dress or the length of hair, it's very important that you understand that we are interpreting these scriptures according to the first century, not the 21st century. Amen? Are y'all there? I know that there are many. Are the Dallas Cowboys playing or something? They're not going to win. I mean, you know, find a team that's going to win. If you're going to stay home from church, find a team that's going to be a winner, okay? But don't watch never mind. I don't even want to get into it. Now, so with all that being said this morning, we're going to go back and forth to the culture then, and we're going to bring it up today. So let's listen very carefully as we look at God's divine order beginning in verse 2 of chapter 11. Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions that I just delivered to you." Now, when he says traditions, he's not talking about like a Thanksgiving tradition or something. He's talking about the doctrine, the things that he has taught them. He's actually says, "I praise you." This is the only place you're going to find that. When we get to verse 17, he's going to say, "I don't praise you at all." So this is one little scripture where he does praise him, okay? Because they're a church that's in trouble. Now, watch this. Verse 3 is our key text. He says, "But I want you to understand. I want you to really get a grasp upon this. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is..." I didn't hear one woman say anything. "And that the head of Christ is God." Paul, in these verses this morning, 11 times he is going to use the word head, okay? He is speaking now about God's divine order, which every believer should want to be in. Amen? Okay. Now, when we use that word head there, it can be translated source in the Greek, like source of life. But it would be wrong to use that interpretation or that translation. And the reason I say that is because God is not the source of Jesus Christ. Jesus has always been. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is God. Amen? All right. So we know that we can't use that phrase or that word. Now, but the word that we can use is the proper word, which means authority. So let's look at it again. But I want you to know that the authority of every man is Christ. What a great word. Pray it to be true. The authority of woman is man, and the authority of Christ is God. Now, we don't have to debate about the authority of Christ over man, do we? No, all power, all authority has been given unto him in heaven and earth. Only Jesus and no one else has the right to rule. Amen? He is God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Every person that has ever been born. And let me tell you something. When a person dies, they're not dead. Their spirit goes someplace. Amen? So one day, every person that has ever been born will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and will give an account of their life, either at the Bema seat, which is the place for Christians for rewards, or at the great white throne judgment, which is a terrible thing. That means that that person is going to go to hell forever and ever. What a horrible thought. I say that with a pain in my heart. What a terrible thought. But only Jesus has the right to rule. Only Jesus has the true authority. Every knee will bow, every tongue is going to confess one day. And all of the authority, everything that Jesus does is always loving authority. Amen? Even if a judgment, if he judges all things, it's always done in love because God is love. Now, let's drop down, though, and look at the last one before we talk about the man and the woman. It says, in the authority of Christ is God. Now, Jesus is God, okay? Is Jesus co-eternal, co-equal? Absolutely, with the Lord. Yet he did something. It says the head or the authority of Christ is God. Jesus willingly, of his own volition, he came to this planet. He submitted to the will of the Father by dying upon the cross. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said in the New Testament, he says, "Listen, I do all things that please the Father." In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father, we are one," meaning one nature. We are the same, meaning we are God. I am God. So with all that being said, the way that we understand and define a man and a woman's function and their role and putting them in divine order are the examples of these two headships that we just covered. You see, that's God's divine order. Again, Jesus, again, he willingly, totally submitted to the authority of God, yet Jesus is equal with God because he is God. Now, if you're married, wives, you're under the authority of your husbands. That's not a wicked thing. That is a great thing, which you'll find out this morning. Now, but that doesn't mean if you're married, you're Christians, and you're married, and your authority is your husband, that doesn't mean that the woman is not equal to the husband, and it certainly doesn't mean that a woman is inferior to the man. Are you listening to me? Very, very important, especially in the day that we're living in right now. Now, it says there in the next verse, verse 4, we're going to go through these and I'm going to make application, all right? It says, every man praying, meaning praying to God or prophesying, having his head what? Covered. Wow. It said, dishonors his head. Now, what a terrible thing. Now, does that mean if you came in here this morning and you're wearing a Dallas Cowboy hat, you've dishonored God? Yes, you have. No. No. No, listen. See, headship comes from God and no one else. Does that make sense? So when we read this, every man praying to God or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Who is the head of man? Christ. So you bring dishonor to the Lord. Now listen, it says praying or prophesying. Again, we're talking about public worship. Now, the word prophesying there, a lot of expositors say, well, in other words, the man is preaching. He's in the church and he's preaching. He shouldn't have his head covered because Christ is his head or his authority. And that's okay, but I don't hold that view at all. The word prophesying there, when we're speaking, when we get to chapter 11, it goes all the way, same thing, public worship. It covers the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. So I believe that this is speaking of a man praying in service or a man prophesying, speaking forth not just the word of God, but prophesying, because prophecy is a gift, isn't it? The Bible says that we should eagerly desire to prophesy. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, he who prophesies, now listen carefully, judges one, you know, cutting that person down, no. It says he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men. So prophecy builds up those that are weak. It stirs up those who are discouraged, and it comforts those who are hurting. Amen? Man, listen, prophecy, the gift of prophecy is a wonderful thing. And prophecy cannot be preaching. And the reason I say that, if you're going to preach, you better be prepared to preach. Amen? You don't have to be prepared to prophesy. And the reason I say that is because it's as the Spirit wills. Does that make sense? Which we'll learn when we get over into the gifts. Now, for a man to cover his head, coming into a public setting, public worship, dishonors his head. Listen very carefully. It's a cultural thing of the first century. It's not now. That doesn't apply to us at all. See, back then, the Romans, when they would take a man, would go in to, say, sacrifice to an idol or whatever, they would cover their heads with the toga and so forth. Even the Jews now, under the Old Covenant there in Corinth, there were still Jews there, but they would bring the prayer shawl and they put it over their head and so forth. Paul says, listen, Christian men who come into the public assembly, to public worship, and prophesying, praying, lifting up their, whatever they're doing, you're not to cover their heads, which means, obviously, that some of the men in the congregation were doing so. In other words, they were taking their liberty and stretching it to the very limit. And Paul says, no, you're not to do that at all. And then he goes to the woman. He says in verse 5, but every woman, and I believe this, of course, is a married woman here, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, watch now, dishonors her head. And who is her head? Her husband, right? That's why I say he's talking to a married woman here. And for this is one and the same as if her head were bald or shaved. Isn't that an amazing word? You know, you think, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? Well, what Paul is saying is what is true for the man is also true for the woman, both man and woman. They can pray in a public setting. They can also prophesy. Amen? Very important that we see that. So they're on equal ground right here in these scriptures and so forth. Matter of fact, if you study out Acts chapter 2, remember when Peter was preaching and was quoting Joel, and he said, and your sons and daughters, they shall prophesy. And then in Acts chapter 21, I think it's 8 and 9, whenever Philip, you remember, he had four daughters. And what did they do? They prophesied. So they're all on equal ground here. Now watch verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, she doesn't have her veil on. Look, now Paul's being sarcastic. Let her also be shorn. Or go ahead and just give her a flat top. You know what I mean? But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn, to have very, very short hair, or shaved, where a woman cuts all of her hair, she's just bald, okay? Hallelujah. Let her be what? Covered. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying if a woman in public fellowship that is a believer, if she is going to abandon her covering, go ahead, go all the way. Just cut all of your hair off. Matter of fact, don't have any left at all so you can look like the loose women of Corinth, so you can act and look just like the world. So Paul is giving us here a cultural thing. It's a cultural reason. He's saying, listen, a woman's head are shaved, for example. It meant many things to people back then.
You know, for example, to those that were Jews, when a woman, her hair was gone or it was shaved off, it was a sign that that woman had committed adultery. Numbers chapter 5 teaches that. Now, to a Greek, it was a sign that that woman was a prostitute or was attracted to her own sex. Now, the reason I say that is because there at the temple of Aphrodite, remember there was about 1,000 prostitutes, all of the temple prostitutes had their hair cut short or it was completely shaved bald. But the spiritual reason in public worship is because it dishonors her head, which is her husband. Now, let me give you an example, first century example, not 21st century. If a wife walked out of the public setting of a worship, her and her husband were at some house church, for example, and they walked out, and she didn't have her veil on, she would then, when she went on the streets, man, it was a bad thing. Because what happened was she appeared, you know, like, I'm available. I'm not, you know, it's kind of like taking off your wedding ring. I'm available. You're not married. And that's what was happening. So that she was saying, I'm available to other men. But the only women that didn't wear a veil that were out there, again, were the temple prostitutes. Now, that brought shame not only to the church, to the Lord, but also to her husband. So obviously here, not only the men were messing up, but the women were doing things that they were not supposed to do as well. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, meaning in a public worship. Now, here's why. Since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So what does Paul do now? He leaves the first century culture, and that pertains to us as well. He goes all the way back to the beginning. He goes back to creation. You know and I know that man's authority began in the garden, didn't it? Okay, long before Eve came along. Now, so man's glory, guys, comes from God. A woman's glory comes from the man. That's what the Word of God is teaching. Now, that's God's divine order. Let me explain something. This priority does not in any way infer inferiority for the woman. Not at all. We know, and as we'll see in a minute, that all men and women are all in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, but what it is saying is this. A man and a woman, then and now, they are equal before God. Boy, that's important to know. Equal before God. Both of you, same level. However, what God is trying to tell us this morning is that the man and the woman, they were both created differently. Isn't that right? In the garden? Yes, both of them. Not only that, they were both created by God for different purposes and for different roles in life. But they were still equal. They both shared the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:13, it says that Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now look at verse 8. For man is not from woman. In other words, a man didn't originate from woman, but woman from man. Woman originated from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but we all like this last part. But the woman was created for what? Hey, one woman said it. Man, what kind of church is this? No. Now listen to me now. There was only one man that was created from the dust of the earth. Only one. His name, Adam. Eve came from the man who was created from the dust of the earth. Remember what God said? He said, it is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I will make him a helper comparable to himself. So what did God do? It says in Genesis 2:21, let me read. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. That divine anesthetic, if you will. And boy, did he sleep. And I added the scripture, you know. He slept. And God took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, listen to what God did. God made that rib into a woman, and he brought her to the man. The first marriage, of course, God gives away the bride. That's what that indicates. So I'm always amazed. God, I mean, there's Adam. He's knocked out. He wakes up. He's got a, you know, man, you know, I'm missing something, I can tell, you know. And there that rib is, and then God did something. Again, it says God made it into a woman. The word means God built Eve. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? I mean, one day we're going to understand all that. And not only that, it means that God designed Eve from part of a man. Are y'all with me? Very, very, very important. So woman was not only created from man, but she was created for man, and that is God's divine order, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Again, it does not mean in any way that a woman is inferior or not equal to the man before God the Father. What it does mean is that the man has a role, a God-ordained role, and the woman has a God-ordained role. Women, whenever you read that scripture and it says helper, don't let that word frighten you or, well, I'm just a helper. Oh, listen, man needs you. Matter of fact, when God says, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him, that meant I'm going to complete him. That's why it says, you know, we become one flesh, not two, but one. You're just kind of like half a guy until you have the other half. Does that make sense? And that word helper is a beautiful word because it describes function. A role. It doesn't describe worth or self-worth or any of those things. It just means you have a specific role from God. Now, look at verse 10. In this verse 10, let me just preface it by saying, no one, I don't care, no one on earth in any generation except Paul and the apostles probably know what this verse means. No one. And I mean, so therefore, no matter what I say, I can't be wrong because you see, because nobody knows what it means. So, but I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Is that all right? Okay. For this reason, the woman. See, there's a lot of pressure on you, women. Listen. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority, that covering, okay, the symbol of authority, meaning the veil there, on her head. Why? Well, because of the angels. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Okay? But I can kind of think. I can tell you what I think it means. It means this. We are in a public worship setting now. If we were in the first century or the 21st century, nothing has changed in this area. It means something happens. It seems that a woman's action, what she does in a public setting, in public worship, has an effect upon the spiritual realm, which includes angels. You see, the veil was a symbol of the woman's power. If she left the public worship and she had her veil on, she walked out into the street of Corinth, everyone would know that this woman was, of course, taken. She was married. She was a married woman. You know, it would tell others that. Now, but in a public worship, it also said, when she was covered, I'm under the authority of that man that I love. He loves me. I'm in God's divine order. Are you listening to me? Okay, now, with all that being said, we know that angels are part of God's created order. We know that they know their function, their role. They know exactly what they do, and they do what God says to do. They don't deviate. Does that make sense? Now, with all that being said, it seems to me that somehow angels are offended when the men or the women, but we're speaking about women here, get out or don't participate in the way God set things up. In other words, God's given authority, the way things are, his perfect order. So remember again, we're talking about public worship here. And so obviously, as the Bible teaches, angels are all around us. Angels are present with them then. They're present with us now. Amen. Paul, writing to the church in 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says, I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. Is he speaking there about the Colosseum and so forth? Now listen to what he says, for we have been made a spectacle, that word means in the Greek theater, we have been made a spectacle both to angels and to man. When he writes the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 3:10, Paul says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the wisdom of God, that's us, the church, to whom? To the principalities and to the powers in the heavenly places. Loved one, that scripture is saying that we are surrounded by an invisible spiritual kingdom. Angels are present with us right this minute.
Well, we hate to interrupt Pastor's study, but we're out of time for today. Pastor Bill will be back tomorrow to finish out the week with part two of God's Divine Order, and we trust you'll tune in once again. We appreciate you listening along with us today. Be blessed, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.